Please be seated.
Days like today, I often ask myself, Christy, why in the name of One Horse Open Sleighs are you so busy making Christmas bread when you run your own cupcake business? Well, every year I like to mix things up a little bit and make an exception for these beauties. So, why Christmas bread? Well, I have been told that my Christmas bread is the confectionery manifestation of heaven. Does that sound bragging? I don't mean for it to. It's just what I've been told. Baking contest blue ribbons? Don't lie. Now, there is one thing that I will never, mark my words, never make in my cupcake shop, for it is a horrible, treacherous Christmas abomination. Fruitcake. I mean, first of all, just no. Second of all, no. I mean, does it even need to be said? You either want fruit or cake. I personally do not want both at the same time. I mean, you might as well make a drink called orange toothpaste juice. Anywho, growing up, I learned the art of baking from my mama. She would make loaves of this very bread and then wrap them up in beautiful boxes that stacked as high as our Christmas tree. And then I'd get to help her deliver them all over our neighborhood. People loved to see her coming. Especially our neighbor, Miss June, sweetest little old lady, liked to talk to mailboxes. Now, when baking for others, my mama taught me that you pray for each person or family as you bake. I know, bread is probably not going to change somebody's life forever, but who knows, right? After all, big things can come from really little places. Like my Aunt Gert, big hair, tiny woman, drove a semi-truck till she was 82 years old. If you looked in your rearview mirror, you'd just see two knuckles and a bouffant. Anywho, like Bethlehem, for instance, nobody thought a thing about that little old place until Jesus came and just blew the doors right off. Oh, and listen to this. Now, I may be denser than Papa's peanut brittle, but I learned in church that there are actually two Bethlehems in Israel. Now, the one where Jesus was born, the one in the south, is called Bethlehem Ephrathah. Bethlehem means house of bread, and the word Ephrathah means fruitful. So, altogether, the place where Jesus was born is the fruitful house of bread. Now, this is not a biblical reference to fruitcake. This is fruit bread. There is a difference. Fruitcake is better suited to anchor a boat than to usher in the birth of a king. Isn't that great? Little old Bethlehem, chosen to be the place where God's Son, the biggest gift in a tiny body, would draw his very first human breath. What a perfect recipe for mankind. The bread of life. So let's not get all caught up in the holly jolliness of gift giving without really receiving the main gift. Or the main ingredient. Can you imagine forgetting the main ingredient? I shudder to think of it. Well, like this sugar here. Well, if I were to forget the sugar, then we would have a Christmas calamity on our hands. Well, without the sugar, I'll be a snowflake in July. It seems that I have substituted the salt for the sugar all this time. Oh, holy handbells. I have made something worse than fruitcake.
Hello? Hello? It goes through the mic. So this evening, we are finishing up our Christmas series, very fittingly, on Christmas Eve. As you can probably tell from the attire. Before I forget, you may have not seen coming in, there are some bags back there with snacks. There's apples and oranges and candy and cookies and other stuff. So feel free to take one of those bags. Those are actually from Carpenter's House as a gift to us. And then there's books. Yeah, Jesse's modeling the taking of bags. there's also some Christmas books back there and waters and I don't know what else. But anyway, that's just to bless you and maybe bless somebody else. If you'd like to pass that along, take something for a friend you're going to see this evening or something, feel free to take a couple extra of those and share those with somebody. I want to start out by eating a cookie and taking a survey. So you guys can eat your own cookie if you want. I only brought one for me. So how many of you, like me, how many of you eat the cookie dough as you make cookies? Do you guys raise your hands? Let me take a survey here. Okay. I know there's been the egg scare the last several years where people get flipped out and they talk about like getting bad stuff from uncooked eggs, but I grew up eating cookie dough and we never got sick, so. Okay, how about those who make chocolate chip cookies and you find there's like a couple left in the bag, and instead of putting them in the mix, you tip up the bag and eat them? Anybody do that besides me? Okay, and here comes the real confession. Okay, how many of you intentionally leave a few in the bag to make sure that you get to do that? I appreciate your honesty, Hannah. You're the most honest one here. First hand up. You know, we don't do that with the flour. We might lick a little bit of butter off our hands, or we might, if there's a little sugar there, maybe we'd lick a little bit of sugar off our fingers, but we wouldn't take the sugar and pile it up in our hand, probably, right, and just eat it, or the butter or something. But the chocolate chips, we'll eat the chocolate chips, and the reason is that the chocolate chips, excuse me, are the best part. That's why it's called a chocolate chip cookie, because chocolate chips are the star. They're the main star of the cookie. But what happens, those of you who bake, most cookies have baking powder in them. In a common recipe, you might have about a half a teaspoon, probably, of baking powder. Okay, what happens if you leave out the half teaspoon of baking powder? It's like a rock. It's terrible. You can't eat them. So even though it's just a half a teaspoon, even though it's a very small amount of something that seems somewhat insignificant, if you leave that out of the recipe, it can ruin the whole thing, right? So another thing, fruitcake, I'd like to just share this with you for those who've learned to hate fruitcake. Fruitcake is a very misunderstood dessert because if you're like me, I think for a long time I just got fruitcake wrong. Like with cake, I like to get a huge wedge of cake and a big glass of cold milk, and for me that's how you do cake, right? Or at least a big slice. Well, fruitcake, I read, is actually supposed to be sliced really thin, like tissue paper thin, and then you cover it with whipped cream and eat it. It's supposed to be a really light dessert, but it's called cake, so we all mess up and cut a huge chunk, and it tastes terrible and makes you, you know, more full than you want to be, and it's disgusting. So in the video that we saw, Christy, although she makes us laugh watching that, she said something really significant. She said, big things can come from really little places. And that's really what I want to talk about tonight is Jesus, the ultimate gift of Christmas. And he came from a really small place, Bethlehem, 2,000 years ago. If you guys have not studied the history, a lot of times because we've heard about Bethlehem a lot, we might think, hey, it's like Kokomo or whatever. Bethlehem was a teeny tiny little village. Very few people there, really. Very small place. And when we read the Christmas story each year, if you read the story, the account of Matthew, it talks about the wise men coming to Herod. They come to look for the new king, and they're following the star, and they come to Jerusalem. They've been asking around all over, and the people are getting really unsettled. They're like, who are these dignitaries? Who are these wealthy wise men coming? And they're asking about this new king that's been born. So what is this? So the people are really unsettled, and King Herod is unsettled, but they find out that it's the fulfillment of a prophecy from over 500 years prior to them coming and looking. And if you look in Matthew 2, and I've got this on the slide here, if you have your app with you, it's found in Matthew 2. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was alarmed, and all Jerusalem with him. After assembling all the chief priests and experts in the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they said, for it is written this way by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are in no way the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So the prophecy that it refers to here that the wise men are talking about, this is from the book of Micah, and this prophecy came from about 700 years before the birth of Christ. And of all the Old Testament prophecies talking about the coming Messiah, the coming king, this is probably one of the most famous. This is from Micah 5:2. It says, as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, seemingly insignificant among the clans of Judah, from you a king will emerge, who will rule over Israel on my behalf, one whose origins are in the distant past. I thought that was really, really interesting. Something big and significant coming from such an insignificant and small place that people really wouldn't expect. Jesus the Messiah being born in Bethlehem of all places. And Christy in the video, she tells us that this is known as the house of bread. That's what it meant, was house of bread. We know during that time period when Jesus was born that Herod was conducting this survey, this census, and was ordered by the Roman Empire, by the emperor, and Herod wanted to know for himself how big his control was, his people that he had, and the possessions, and the wealth, and the landmass. It was, I'm sure, a pride thing for him that he was curious about this. Bethlehem probably seemed pretty insignificant at the time to him. And he knew that he was in charge of this place, and he believed that that he would continue to control this, but of course we know when he found out about this coming king, this coming Messiah, he was very alarmed by that. And Bethlehem might seem, the fact that it was Bethlehem to us, I think, as we read the Christmas story, it could seem like a very insignificant thing. It's like, okay, Jesus was born in a small place and house of bread, but, you know, so what? What does that mean? But it's actually very important. It's an ingredient in the story, much like the baking powder. It's an ingredient that, if it wasn't there, would really diminish it greatly. And so I want to talk about that with you a little bit. The prophecy, long before the prophecy in Micah, about 700 years prior to Christ's birth, before that happened, something else really significant happened in Jerusalem. And it was about 300 years before that, in that same place. Bread was also the center of that story, and it's the story of Ruth and Naomi, who are distant ancestors of Jesus. And they're part of his recipe, if you will, part of his genealogy, his story. And we know from Scripture that Naomi was a good woman, that her husband had died and her sons had died, and she had a couple of daughters-in-law. And she told her daughters-in-law that they were released from their obligations as her daughter-in-law, that they could go back to their own people, remarry among their own people, go on with their life again. But we know that Ruth decided to stay with Naomi. And together they would try to survive. They eventually made their way to Bethlehem, and this is about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. And in those days, if you owned a field, one of the rules in that culture was you weren't supposed to harvest the corners of the field. You were supposed to leave those, and those were for the poor in your community or for people who were maybe foreigners who hadn't a means to supply food for themselves. You would leave that as an act of kindness for others to come and get that. And in Leviticus, I don't know if I have this on the slide here, let me see. No, I don't think I included it. But in Leviticus 23 is where that's found if you want to look that up. But you had to leave those corners. So one day Ruth, when they came to Jerusalem, they needed some grain to make bread. And Ruth is out there following behind the workers and just gathering what they drop and also going around the corners of the field and gleaning the corners to make bread. And she spotted this guy, and his name is Boaz. And she looked at him, and she kind of liked how he looked. And he looked at her, and he kind of liked how she looked, and they noticed each other. And he actually gave her extra food to take home with her as an act of kindness. So Ruth told her mother-in-law, Naomi, about this, about what had happened. And so her mother-in-law starts to give her tips on how to win a guy. And evidently it works, right? Because they end up getting married. They end up together. And in the end of Ruth's story, her trip to Bethlehem not only includes going to Bethlehem in order to get bread, but she gets a breadwinner, which is even better. So it turns out really great for her. And we learn from the scripture that Boaz actually provides for the family and takes care of them. In chapter 4 of the story, concluding at Boaz and Ruth, we find out that they get married and that they're also blessed to become parents. And they have a son, and his name is Obed. So not only is Ruth blessed with a son, but Naomi is blessed with a continuation of the line, you know, of a grandson. And so this is a huge blessing for her. And he represented a continuation of the family lineage. And so this was really important. And so I'm sure this was a time of rejoicing and a time of redemption. And I want to share with you, I think I do have a slide for this. Yeah, this is from Ruth chapter 4, starting in verse 14. It says, "The village women said to Naomi, 'May the Lord be praised because he has not left you without a guardian today. May he become famous in Israel. He will encourage you and provide for you when you are old, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, has given him birth. She is better to you than seven sons.' Naomi took the child and placed him on her lap. She became his caregiver. The neighbor women named him, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. Now he became the father of Jesse, David's father," which is King David. So in other words, Ruth was King David's great, if I get this right, great-grandmother, right? Kim, you're better with the relative thing, is that? Okay, I think that's right. So Naomi would have been the great-great-grandmother. Yes. And through the ages, because of this little town, Bethlehem, it becomes known as the City of David. That's why. And so this is how the angel describes it in the story of Jesus. Many centuries later, with his birth, the shepherds are watching their flocks at night, right? And so this angel appears. And in Luke 2:11, it says, "Today, your Savior is born in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord." And so the angel is telling them of this good news. And this is good news of a kinsman redeemer, is the term they use. But it was a redeemer for all the people who had just entered into the world. He was arriving on the scene, and he was arriving in Jerusalem. And Jesus came to rescue humanity in the same way or a similar way that his ancestor Boaz had redeemed his grandmother many generations ago, named Ruth. The genealogy of Jesus records these ancestors from long ago in Matthew 1, 5, and 6. And it really echoes those closing verses there in Ruth. I'd like to share that with you. From Matthew 1, it says, "Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah." So just before the birth narrative of Jesus in Matthew's gospel, the writer thought it was appropriate to remember this lineage of the Savior, this lineage of the Messiah who came to redeem the world. And I think it's only fitting that these ancestors of Jesus met during the barley harvest, and they were going to be part of this ongoing gift that would lead to the birth of Jesus, who would later refer to himself as the bread of life. And that's in John 6:35. And I think the takeaway from all of that, you know, looking at Bethlehem and the importance there and that continuation of what happened with Jesus' ancestors and then what happened with Jesus coming as a redeemer as well, is that small things can really be game changers. You know, small things, unexpected things, things that we overlook and think are insignificant can really change our lives and can really change somebody else's life. You know, I think about other examples in scripture, but you know, looking at that marriage centuries before, about 1,000 years before, and how that would lead to, there was King David a few generations down the line, and then Jesus. But think about if that marriage had never happened, you know, that one event. And then other things from Scripture, too, you know, with the basket that Moses was placed in and then being found by Pharaoh's daughter, and how that led to a rescue of God's people out of Egypt. Or if you think, you know, even just in our own short history with Here's Hope, we've had so many examples of meetings that God has set up for us with somebody in a cemetery. We just went there on a Go For Sunday and had the chance to pray with them and encourage them. Or another example, when we went and did power washing at a driveway for somebody who really didn't believe in God, really disliked church or whatever they think church is, and we got to clean off their back porch for them and bring them a bouquet of flowers. And you know, God used that. It's really seemingly small things that we trust God with to really impact somebody in a way that is maybe bigger than what we know sometimes. And that really, that came out of just a conversation that God brought about in a checkout line that we made contact with that woman. Think about that insignificant, seemingly insignificant little encounter with somebody who was having kind of a hard day and led to us having that opportunity. You know, maybe even get to hand out gift cards at Kroger. You know, it's obviously a cool thing, but you never know. You could alter somebody's course for the rest of their life by taking a small act of kindness and God's love and compassion and trusting God with it and doing that bravely, because I know that takes you out of your comfort zone a little bit. But just getting out there and trusting God in a small way, it could change the world. It can make all the difference. Just like a half a teaspoon of baking soda or baking powder can make a big difference. You know, those little things that God can use, because it's not us, but it's Him working in those things to do just amazing things in people's lives. And I think it's important for us to realize that and understand that anything we do for the Lord, or that He does through us is a better way to understand it, is not insignificant. That He can do amazing things to touch somebody's life. We just trust Him and get a little bit out of our comfort zone and focus on other people. The Favors Dinner tomorrow, a great opportunity. Even if you just show up and say, I don't know why I'm here or what I'm going to do, but I'm here to volunteer, one thing you can do is even just sit down and talk to people. Some of the people coming will come because they don't have much food. Some of the people will come just because they're lonely. And they just want to know that somebody cares about them. And so just showing up, just a small thing like a conversation with somebody here tomorrow, could change their life in ways that you'll never know, because God will use it. So I just want to encourage us this Christmas to be people who really faithfully trust God in the little things. That we look for those opportunities to focus a little bit on other people and let God love them through us. It always starts with prayer, a prayer that we learned several months ago. Lord, how do you want to love me today? And who do you want to love through me today? And that's a great way to approach that, is just ask God to, because He'll bring those opportunities if we're looking for it and we're asking for it to really touch somebody's life. When we do that, we're inviting the bigness of God. We're inviting the power of God through His Holy Spirit and trusting Him to just come through that little situation and just change somebody's course forever. And He does it. You know, He did that in my life with the answer to other people's prayers when He brought me to the point of salvation and being willing to own up to my need for Him. Those folks who prayed faithfully for me I'm amazed at their faithfulness, because they prayed for a lot of years. But that seemingly insignificant thing of just faithfully praying for a friend, never knowing what God's going to do with that. So God does have a way of working out everything for good to those who trust Him and are called according to His purposes. So I don't think I had much more tonight. That's all God really put on my heart to share with you. You know, of course, the greatest gift that we can share with anybody is the gift of Jesus Christ. So, you know, we definitely want to be intentional about that and look for opportunities and pray for opportunities to continue to do that tomorrow and beyond, how we can share that gift that we received in Jesus Christ. I do want us to pray together. And I know that there's a few burdened hearts for different things this evening that I really feel like, and you know if you've got something that you need people to pray for you about. So I'm going to ask you not to leave and do the brave thing and share what you need prayer for. Some of us do. I'm a little sad my mom's not here. I mean, I know that's a little thing, but she's been sick for a month, and I haven't. She's not, and she loves being here, and it encourages me. I'm a little down, you know, that's Christmas Eve, and she couldn't join us. So I'd like prayer for her health, and prayer for me not to, to take it too much to heart. And I'm a little sad that she's not here, but there's some other needs here. So I want to pray for us. After I pray for us, if I could have the worship team come up, let's do one more song after the prayer, and then let's stick around, if you could, please, if there, if you don't have anything that you are comfortable sharing a prayer request for, if you could just pray for somebody else, that'd be great before we go tonight. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that you love us so much that you sent your son Jesus into the world to be a redeemer. Lord, thank you that Jesus is the one who would purchase freedom for us. God, that as slaves to sin and slaves to fear and slaves to death, who had no way of freeing ourselves up, Lord, that you sent your son born into this world, Lord, that we celebrate at Christmas, but also to go to the cross, Lord, that we could experience new life, that we could be adopted into your family, Lord, as sons and daughters, that we could receive your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be empowered as we trust you, God, that you would use even the little things of our lives to touch people for eternity by your power, God. Lord, we know from your word that you are the source of hope. God, for each person here this evening, I just want to pray a blessing. And for each family, God, that you would fill us completely this Christmas with your joy, that you would fill us up with your peace, Lord, that you would help our trust in you, our faith to continue to grow. God, that we would overflow with so much hope by the power of your Holy Spirit that we can't keep it in, God, that we've just got to share it with the people around us. Lord, thank you for the chance to celebrate the greatest gift of all. Thank you, Lord, for the gift to celebrate Jesus openly. Father, we pray for your blessing, your hand, your power upon those who can't celebrate this special time as openly as we do, God, our brothers and sisters around the world who are in places that are a little more difficult. But God, we know you're faithful. You're a God who shows up and meets needs beyond expectation, Lord. So we know that you're there not only for us, Lord, but for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world tonight. God, we praise you for it. Lord, thank you so much for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Yeah. Worship team, if you'd come on back up.